Father, that is the cry of our hearts. We want to not only know you, we want to know you more. And Lord, as we study this topic of fasting, we see that really when we choose to spend time with you and in prayer and in fasting, we are showing you that we want to know you more, that we really mean it. And so Lord, teach us tonight why you have chosen fasting for us, Lord, and just how you want us to incorporate that into our lives as we walk with you. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Good evening. Does it seem weird not doing the Lord's Prayer? I thought we'd start out tonight with a little bit of a review. I'm getting, what does this mean? What? Oh, we're over here. I just get all this. Do you want to ride? Yeah. Okay. So this is review time. Taking the very first verse of the Lord's Prayer, what does this slide mean? What is it talking about? This is participation time. Amy, I know you can talk louder than that. It's his glory, okay. And where is his throne? And do we have access to it? Yeah, we talked about the veil being torn now. And we, not only our Father is in heaven, but we have access before his throne. Okay, and the next verse, his kingdom. See the crown? His kingdom. His kingdom come, his will be done. What about this one? Remember what plan we called it? The contact plan. Okay, good. Living on the contact plan, continually being connected to him. And what was this one? That target that we tend to think, sin being missing the mark, and we think, oh, these really bad people are out here, and the kind of bad people are here, and the good people are so close to that mark of what God has called. And then, of course, we see that that's the mark, and we're all in the black, and we've all missed it. Okay, what about this one? Okay, drain pipe plugged up. What plugs it up? And what specific kind of sin were we talking about in this one? Unforgiveness. Okay, and how nice it is to start out our prayers nice with a nice clean pipe so he can work in and through us. And then last week, the key to the kingdom, the keys that he gives us, just being hung on that hook that Satan sets out there for us, a temptation, and thus we are ineffective. Okay, now open your Bibles to Matthew 6, and we'll look at tonight's lesson. 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, as we've studied this Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus over and over again say, you've been taught it this way, but I say it's like this. The religious leaders had been teaching the people how to walk with God, and their examples have not been what God would have for us. So in these beginning verses of Matthew 6, Jesus took three actions that people who claim to follow God should be doing, but they weren't being done right. And therefore, they weren't going to get any results or reaction from God in a good way, but they would get reaction from man. Jesus talked about giving, whether it be through our money or through our time, and praying. And we took several weeks looking at how Jesus would have his followers pray. Now, this week's lesson, Jesus is addressing one more thing excuse me, that God's followers do, fasting. Now, notice the way Jesus began in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast. Kind of like saying, okay, now back to what I was talking about. When you fast. Jesus is speaking to those who would follow him, and he's assuming that we will fast. Not if you fast, but when you fast, do it this way. But he doesn't give us a lot of instructions. And it's important when we think about how he talked about praying. What did he say? In this manner, pray. And he gave us some specifics. Don't you think it's interesting that he didn't say, in this manner, fast? And you and I that have the legalistic tendencies, you know, want to go, oh no, I want you to say, in this manner, fast. You know, tell me when to do it, why to do it, how to do it, what to fast. You know, I need the list of rules. And he doesn't do that. And it's important, and we're going to see that throughout our evening tonight, that he is not going to tell us, in this manner, fast, more than what he's already done. So I want to spend some time just parking on what fasting is. You know, when do we fast? Why do we fast? The Jews knew all the rules about fasting. They were very familiar with fasting when Jesus spoke of it. But sadly, it's kind of unfamiliar territory to Christians today, except in the realm of fasting because of dieting. We tend to all know what skipping a meal or cutting back is with that. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. A lot of what you know about fasting is not what the Bible teaches. It's one of those subjects that there's just a gamut of opinions out there as to why we fast and how we fast and what we fast from. But it's just what people have told us. When Dale and I first came here 14 years ago, there was a lot of controversy about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. And I decided I was going to teach on it. And in doing that, I realized I had a lot of preconceived ideas, you know, that it had been because of my church upbringing, a lot of things that I believe. So I thought, all right, I'm going to set that all aside, and I'm just going to print out every single scripture that mentions baptism of the Holy Spirit and every single scripture that mentions the gift of tongues, and I'm going to just look at what God says about it, and I'm going to teach from that. And I found myself feeling the same way about fasting. You know, so many thoughts, so many opinions of what fasting is. I thought, I'm going to do it. I'm going to print out all the verses. So I printed out all the verses that say fast, fasted, and fasting. 8 pages. And then I went through each one, and I crossed out the ones that just talked about standing fast in the Lord. And I started highlighting, you know, why did they fast? And then I took pink. When did they fast? And then I took another color. Okay, how did God respond when they fasted? And really, much of what you're going to get tonight is just what I got out of this. Because I've read a lot of books. I've had a lot of preconceived ideas. But you don't need to leave here saying, okay, this is what Kathy thinks about fasting. That's just one more opinion. What you need and what I need is, what does God say about fasting? Because we know that's 100% accurate. So I'm going to try to teach from this tonight and put it kind of in a nutshell form, but believe me, it's a big nut still. The first time that fasting is mentioned is Leviticus 16 and 23, and it's among the instructions for the Day of Atonement. Now, that was the day, the one day a year set aside where the people of Israel would confess their sins before the Lord and repent of them and seek his forgiveness of them. I would have missed this one when I did my word search because it doesn't use the word fast. It was only because of reading commentaries that I understood that they use this day for a day of fasting. And to this day, the Jews still fast on the Day of Atonement. This is the only time in the Bible that God commands a time of fasting. Now, here's what they were instructed to. Here's what they were instructed to do. Back that up one, Robin, would you, please? I'll try to play with it, and you'll play with it, and we'll fight with each other. You just back it up one. It's slide 10. See, here's what they were told to do. Nothing. And that's what I've been trying to tell you about fasting. Okay, Leviticus 16:29. This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Now, you'll notice that the PowerPoint that I have chosen for tonight is all hearts, because it's really my heart that you see. If you don't get anything else about fasting, it's a condition of your heart that is important in fasting, and it is seeking God's heart that should be our goal in fasting. So what does it mean? Here's our instruction. First instruction about fasting, and it says, you should afflict your souls and do no work at all, in this case of the celebration of this feast. Afflict your soul. It's just a basic humbling of yourself, a denial of self, and the definitions, according to commentary, say this involves a denial of many things, but specifically food, but not limited to food. Now, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and spent 40 days and nights with the Lord, he neither ate nor bread nor drank water. Now, that we have been told is physically impossible for a person. We can go 40 days without food, but we can't go 40 days without food and water. But Moses did. So this is kind of a super time that you and I will probably not experience in this life. And this morning I said, so there's not a lot we can learn from that. And as I was kind of thinking about it this afternoon, this thought crossed my mind, and I found myself saying, well, who could think about food when God's talking to you? And then I got nailed, you know, because I'm thinking about Moses. Well, how could Moses eat when God's talking? Well, what is prayer for you and me? And yet we allow distractions and all kinds of things. And it's, wait a minute, who could allow distractions if we really believe God is talking? And if we really wanted to listen to him talking, and what a lesson we can learn from this. Just who could want to do anything else if we really believe that God was speaking to us? Now, fasting isn't mentioned again until the last chapters of Judges. Now, this really gross crime had been committed in Gibeah. And Gibeah is among the tribe of Benjamin. So the other 11 tribes, they hear about this, and they go back to Benjamin and they make it right. And Benjamin refuses to do so, the people of the tribe of Benjamin. So the other tribes get together and they decide, okay, 11 tribes against one tribe, 11 good tribes, just tribes, we're the right ones, they're the bad ones. Let's go against them. Let's go to war against them. Made sense, no brainer, right? 11 against one. And they found themselves defeated that day. See, no need to consult God, you know? How many times have we been there? You know, 11 to one, no brainer. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm good, they're bad. I know exactly. And yet it didn't go like they thought. So they got smart, and they declared a fast. So we see in Judges 20, 26, and 27, then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. See the purpose of their fast? To inquire of the Lord. Lord answered them. He told them, go out again. This time, I will go and I will deliver Benjamin into your hand. And so they did what God told them to do. They went out again. And God did, of course, what he told them he would do. And he delivered them. And Benjamin was defeated. Now in 1 Samuel, the people are overwhelmed by the Philistines because they're living under Philistine rule. So they went to Samuel, and Samuel told them in 1 Samuel 7:3, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, if you're going to do that, this is how you do it. You put away the foreign gods and the asterisks from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. We want to return to the Lord. What do? We put away those things that have been keeping us from Him, and we prepare our hearts for Him, and we serve Him only. And the result, Samuel says, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. He goes on to say in verse 6, so they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Now you'll notice as we go through these verses on fasting that it's not fasting in and of itself that shows we're serious before the Lord. It's repentance that shows that we are serious. And you're going to see confession of sin over and over and over again as part of fasting. Again, we see fasting is accompanied by confession and repentance. And then we see in verse 10, now as Samuel was offering, this is God's response to their fasting. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. In this particular case, God's answer to their fasting is He just took the whole thing. They didn't have to do anything. In 2 Samuel 1:12, we're told about what Israel did when Saul and Jonathan were killed. Israel mourned and wept and fasted for 7 days. And we find that fasting really is kind of a natural response to mourning, isn't it? When we're grieving, one of the first natural responses we have is, what do we say? I'm not hungry. I don't want to eat. Now again, in 2 Samuel, while David and Bathsheba's baby was dying, David fasted. The baby died. And when David got the news, it said he arose and washed and anointed himself and ate. And his servants couldn't figure out why. And this is what David told them in 2 Samuel 12, 22 and 23. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. What a glorious promise. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. We don't see David angry at God for not answering, but he knew that fasting touched the heart of God. And he said, who will know whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? I gotta pray. I gotta get a hold of God's heart in this, and God strengthen him. So we see David fasted for a sick loved one. So here's another reason for you and I to fast. That just maybe God will turn the things around that seem so inevitable that are going to go another way. And we've watched him. Sometimes he does. And sometimes he doesn't. Our place is to pray and to fast. In 2 Chronicles, we're told of the impending attack of Israel. On Israel of several nations. Now, Jehoshaphat was king at the time. And he and Israel, they're scared. Because there's several nations coming against the nation of Israel. So understandably afraid. What did Jehoshaphat do? 2 Chronicles 23, he feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. His fear didn't cripple him. He knew, I've got to go to the Lord in this. I need to find out what we're supposed to do. See, the purpose of the fast? To seek the Lord. The result? The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the Levites. See, God works differently all the time. And in this case, he came upon one of the Levites, and the Levites proclaimed to the people the famous promise in 2 Chronicles 20:15. He said, listen, all ye Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, you listen too. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And he went on to say in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The result? The Lord had all of these nations start fighting against one another, and they wiped each other out. Again, here's an example where Israel didn't have to do anything, but what does it say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Ezra 8 tells us of how when it was time for Ezra to lead the people back to Jerusalem, he knew it was going to be a dangerous road to travel. Had quite a distance to go. He knew there were lots of thieves on the road. And he didn't know what to do. And he knew, he said, I can't go back to the king and ask him to protect us because I told the king that God would protect us. So I can't do that. And he finds himself in a dilemma. In Ezra 8:21, he says, so I proclaimed a fast. I don't know what to do. He doesn't lean in his own understanding. He doesn't give in to the fear. He doesn't go to the king for protection. He proclaims a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him, what? The right way for us and for our little ones and for our possessions. These people are taking their families, their children, back to Jerusalem on a dangerous road with all that they possess. We better find out from God how we're going to do this. The result? So we fasted and entreated our God for this. And he answered our prayer. And in this case, he gave them a plan. And they followed it. And they arrived in Jerusalem safely. Now, in the next chapter, when they get back into Jerusalem, Ezra discovered that many of the Jews had intermarried, married non-Jews. What do you do? They weren't supposed to do that. But how do you fix something like that? Or should you even try to fix it? Again, Ezra doesn't lean on his own understanding. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. The following verses tell us how Ezra confessed the sins of Israel, but he put himself right with them. We've sinned. We've done wrong against you, God. And he confessed and wept and bowed down before the house of God. And an interesting thing, we read that and we think, okay, he's in the secret place doing this like he's supposed to. And yet we are told that a great number of people of Israel saw him and joined him and were touched. And they wept bitterly and they confessed their sins and sought God. See, he wasn't doing it privately in a secret place, but he wasn't doing it for show or for man's attention. He was sincerely seeking God, and people saw that, and the Holy Spirit touched them. And the result? God gave them a plan, a very difficult plan to resolve the problem, but they followed it because the people had come to the Lord, and Ezra had come to the Lord and said, Lord, show us what to do. And they did it because they humbled themselves before the Lord. Now, upon receiving news that those who had stayed in Jerusalem during captivity were in great distress, Nehemiah sees that he's got a problem. Nehemiah 1:4 says, so when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. God's people in great distress, great poverty. And the result? God gave Nehemiah incredible favor with King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes said, you know what? Go. Go take care of those people. Take some people with you. And then you know what else he did? He gave him enough lumber to build the temple and the wall. Gave him all this material stuff, this heathen king. Nehemiah prayed and fasted, and this heathen king responds by, go, meet the need, and here, what else do you need? Oh, could use some lumber. Okay. Gives him all this great amount of material. In this case, Nehemiah was a part of the answer. He was one that had to go to Jerusalem as an answer to the fast. Now, the book of Esther tells us when a decree was written or that the Jews would in one day were set to be destroyed, just wiped out. Jews' response in Esther 4:3, in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews. I bet, you know, yourself, you know, you're supposed to die, your children, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. The effect of that fasting, God put it on Mordecai's heart to go to Esther and challenge her to go before the king and ask the king to spare the Jews. Now, queens didn't go before kings then. They had to be summoned by the king before they could come. If they came on their own, the king could put them to death. Now remember, this king's still kind of reeling from the independence of Vashti, his other wife, you know. Remember, she had that independence, wouldn't come when he asked. He had to get rid of her. Now can you imagine being the next wife and you're told to disobey the rule again? That'd be kind of scary. So she's smart too. What'd she do? She tells Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Go tell some others, I need some support prayer. That's a good thing to do. To ask for others to fast and pray, very wise. But also very wise, she did it too. And I find so often that within the church, you hear people come up and say, will you pray? You know, my marriage is falling apart. And sometimes I'll turn to them and say, have you prayed? And it's like, oh, 5 minutes here and there. Well, how seriously do you want God to change things? And so here she's saying, will you fast and pray? And I'm going to be fasting and praying too. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And if I perish, I perish. And the result, Esther went before the king, and he not only received her, but he said to her, Esther, ask of me whatever you want. I'll give you up to half the kingdom. What incredible favor this woman had. She fasted, and the people fasted with her. And the Jews were spared. And a holiday was established to celebrate the whole matter. They still celebrate Purim today. So we see in Esther 9:31, this holiday was established to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants, concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. Not great Esther, not great Mordecai. Do you see the reason why this happened? Because people fasted and lamented, and God answered their prayer. What can we learn about fasting from David? Here we've got a man after God's own heart. Well, we can look at, I think there's just three instances where David refers to fasting, Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they, speaking of his enemies, were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. He fasted for his enemies. So we're not only supposed to fast for those we love, we know we're told to pray for our enemies. And here David took it one step forward. He fasted. He was so serious that he wanted good for his enemies that he fasted for them. What a wonderful heart there. Psalm 69:10, he says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. The words wept and chastened are really taken from one Hebrew word here. Again, all we can really notice, or all I saw, was that fasting, again, often includes weeping and chastening or afflicting or denying ourselves. Now, one more, and we've covered all that there is about David about fasting in Psalm 109:24. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. And any of you that have fasted, you can bear witness to that and say amen. You know, you feel weak, you feel tired, feel very hungry. Now remember the story of Daniel and the lion's den. King Darius had been kind of tricked into throwing Daniel into that lion's den. And he was bummed. I mean, throwing him in there, he pretty much could presume Daniel would die. Daniel 6:18 says, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him." Again, often fasting is just a natural outcome of mourning or distress. But do you see a difference in that verse than in the rest of the verses we have read so far? See something missing? Prayer. Repentance. See, here we have a non-believing king, and he's just bummed and feeling really bad that he threw this godly man into the lion's den so he can't sleep. And the result of not sleeping is he's not eating. But there's no prayer. So what difference does it make? See, prayer's got to be the most important part of fasting. Prayer is always included with godly fasting, because if we don't pray when we're fasting, we're just going without food. Prayer is more important than fasting. Sometimes our schedules get to be so wild and you think, all right, I want to really take this seriously and fast about it. And you kind of go through your day and think, okay, well, I can't skip breakfast. Oh, I'm supposed to have lunch with this person and dinner, I've got to do this. And you start going, oh, well, I can't fast today. And I think the Lord would say to us, can you pray today? Can you seriously take this matter before me and just spend some time in prayer? Oh, yeah. Well, that's the better part, isn't it? And so don't buy into that, because I know so many times we're like, oh, I don't have time. It's just not going to work to fast. It's always time to pray. And that's the most effective part. See, fasting is just serious prayer, denying, getting rid of those things that distract us. But we can pray without going without food. That's not the most important part of fasting. In Daniel 9, we have the account of when Daniel realized 70 years prophesied for the captivity. It's just about over. So we find in Daniel 9:3, Daniel says, "I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes." Not fasting with prayer. I like the order. Prayer with fasting. What was Daniel's request? Confession and a plea for mercy, for God to turn his anger away from Israel and to cause his face to shine upon his sanctuary again. And God's response, he sent his angel Gabriel. And Gabriel told Daniel some incredible things. Not just only that the Babylonian captivity would be over and the Jews would be delivered, but remember, this is Daniel 9. Remember what prophecy is in Daniel 9? The incredible prophecy about the 7 years of tribulation, about the coming of the Messiah. All of those things revealed to Daniel after he spent time fasting and seeking the Lord. Then we've got the book of Joel. Disaster had been prophesied against Israel. And they were told, your land's about to be laid waste. You're going to lose it all. And here's what the people were called to do. Joel told them, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, now therefore, says the Lord, the Lord's joining into this, turn to me with what? All your good deeds, all your actions? No, with your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Don't tear your garments to tell me you're sorry. Change your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And look what he does. He relents from doing harm. He changes what he says is going to happen if we change, if we seek him. What a glorious thing. Goes on in verse 15, blow the trumpets in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Why? Why call a sacred assembly? Because disaster had been prophesied. And Joel reminds them in verse 14, because who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind them. Isn't it like our God? See, he doesn't want bad things to happen to us. And he warned them, if you don't change, if you don't turn, your land's going to be brought desolate. And Joel said, you know, pray and seek the Lord and change. And who knows? Maybe he'll divert all of this disaster and he'll bless you. What an awesome God. God's response? He didn't get a chance to respond because Israel didn't change. Israel didn't fast. Israel didn't pray. Israel didn't seek him to relent. And isn't that a sad thing? God himself comes to them and says, fast, seek me. His prophet says, seek him, because you know what? He wants to change his mind about this. He doesn't want to bring this disaster. And they didn't do it. Jonah. God says, go tell the people of Nineveh they need to repent because I'm going to bring disaster on them. Well, we know Jonah didn't like the idea at first because he didn't want God to divert the disaster. He wanted them to pay. But eventually, Jonah went and he told the people. And the response of the people, Jonah 3:5. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. God's response? Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way. And look what God did. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Why? Because they repented and they sought him and they fasted. Now, that's all the times that fasting is mentioned in the Old Testament, except for two other times. One in Zechariah, and we'll look at that lastly in a minute. The other is Isaiah 58. And if you would turn to Isaiah 58, I want to park on there for a little bit because it's our longest instruction about fasting. We can really see the Lord's heart about fasting in Isaiah 58. It begins in verse 1 with the Lord telling Isaiah, cry out to the people. And he says, and spare not. Don't hold back. You tell them everything I'm telling you to say, Isaiah. Tell my people their transgression. And then in verse 2, they look pretty good. They sought God daily. They delighted in him. They seemed to want to know his ways. As a nation, they were righteous. They took delight in approaching him. Look at those who follow Christ today. They pray, want to know God's ways. They go to church. You know, those are the good people. Aren't those the real, true spiritual believers? Sometimes, sometimes not. Who could fault people that seek God and go to church and pray? Well, God can. God did in Isaiah 58. Because they were actions without heart. So they weren't changed because of the actions. And God wouldn't answer. So look at verse 3. They've got a beef with God. And if they saw verse 2 in writing, I bet they could say, God, look back at verse 2. We're doing our part. So we got a question, God. Actually, we've got a couple questions. Why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have taken no notice? In other words, we've done our part, Lord. You owe us. Why haven't you done yours? Maybe you've said something like that. Maybe you've said something like that to someone else. You know, God doesn't hear me pray. Why bother? God's not answering my prayers. Well, they didn't leave God humming and hawing or making excuses because he had an answer. He was ready. Their fast hadn't changed them. Fasts were supposed to be a result of affliction of the soul and a desire to seek God. And yet they fasted and they weren't changed. Well, if we're seeking God and God says, you seek me, you'll find me, he's going to touch us, we've got to be changed if that happens. And these people weren't any different. And what did he accuse them of? They were still taking advantage of people. They were still fighting. There was still strife. And he's saying, you know, you spend time with me, there shouldn't be this strife and this fighting. You should be different. You're still judging people. Your speech is still wicked. And then look at God's challenge in verse 5. Is that the fast that I have chosen? Is this what you think I want out of a fast? Would you call this fast an acceptable day to the Lord? What a challenge. He's saying, this isn't what I want. And then God tells them in verses 6 and 7 and 10 what the result of fasting should be in our lives. And I think it's very interesting because we don't really look to this. To sum it up for you, fasting, God's chosen way of fasting, the kind of fasting that God honors, results in us loving others. Loving others practically. Loving others so we're taking care of their needs, both physically and emotionally. See, he was saying, you fast and you seek me. Why are the poor still poor? Why are the naked not clothed? Why aren't you taking care of your brothers and sisters? That should be the effect of us spending time with God. And God's saying, don't see it. See, that's a proof that we've really been with God, that we've really fasted, that we've sought and got a hold of him. We're going to care about other people. The circumstances of other people are going to matter to us. And see, it's not the reason to fast, it's the proof of fasting. And then God responds, and he sees, and he takes notice, and he rewards when we do it right, when our hearts are right. And what are his promised rewards? Look at verses 8 and 9. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now that part about it, the righteousness going before you and the glory of the Lord being the rear guard, it's taken from another verse talking about who God was to Israel. That time when they were faced with the Red Sea, he went before them and guided them and directed them over the Red Sea. And he has this ability to go behind them and protect them from the enemy. Keep Egypt out of the way. And he says, you seek me and you fast in this right way. You pray in this right way with your heart. I'm going to go before you and I'm going to guide you and I'm going to be behind you to protect you. Isn't that what we want? And then he says in verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Israel had missed all of that. Because their hearts weren't right. They were doing the right thing, but their hearts were all wrong. But see, this is all spiritual stuff, spiritual blessings. Okay, now one more Old Testament reference. Now that the people were back in the land, they wanted Zechariah to ask God if they were still to observe certain fasts. They had, during captivity, they had adopted 4 fasts. Each one, the observance of it was related to what had happened right before they went into captivity. They had a day where they observed the beginning of the siege against Jerusalem. They had a day when they observed Nebuchadnezzar's army breaking through the walls. The day that the city was burned and the temple was burned. And then they had a day where they observed the murder of Gedaliah, who was one of the governors at that time for a very, very short period of time. He was assassinated. So they added these 4 fasts. And when you look at the reason for these fasts, you kind of think, God wasn't probably behind them anyway. So they didn't ask God if they should start them, but now that they want to stop, they think they need God's permission. So they went to Zechariah and asked, you know, go ask God, are we supposed to keep doing this? Are not. And God said this, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and the 7th months, that's 2 of those fasts, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? what a convicting question. You know, can he say that of you and me? You know, when you fasted, where was your heart? Were you really fasting for me? And then to just say it again, for me? In Zechariah 8:19, the prophet clearly answered the question about facts. And he tells them about the day that the Messiah would come and reign, and Israel's fast would become feasts one day. So he said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth, those four fasts, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. That's where your focus should be. Isaiah, during about the same time, he said, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. They're both saying, stop beating yourself up for the past. Stop living in the past. Live in future tense. Rejoice in what God is doing. Rejoice in what God is going to do. Now, I think it's interesting that this is the last mention of fast in the Old Testament, because fasting kind of changed after that. New Testament fasting seemed to be a little bit different, at least what we see in the New Testament, not with the Pharisees. They kept doing the same thing, but with Jesus and those who followed him. Fasting, a big part of fasting was a long period of mourning over sin in the Old Testament. There seems to be a shift of that in the New Testament. In fact, the Greek definition of fasting is a lot more simple in the New Testament. It really means just go without food. The first New Testament reference we have for fasting is when we are told that Jesus fasted. He went without food in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, studies show that can be done. The average that we can go without food if we have water is about 4 to 6 weeks, 24 to 42 days. We can go with water somewhere between 2 and 10 days, depending on how much heat there is. But he went without food for 40 days, and we talked about that time last week. In Matthew 9:14, is our next example, the disciples of John came to Jesus, and they asked him this. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? We find that in Matthew 9:14. And the next verse, verse 15, Jesus answered, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now we look at that and think, what kind of answer is that? But see, they knew something that we didn't know, and that's a lot about the wedding ceremonies then. They did not fast during wedding ceremonies. Wedding ceremonies were times of feasts. Wedding ceremonies were times of celebration. Wedding ceremonies were times when they focused on the bride and the bridegroom. And Jesus used that example to teach them that as long as they were with him, it wasn't a time for fasting, but a time for watching the bridegroom. See, they had the bridegroom right with them. They didn't need to seek him and fast to get a hold of what he would have them do. All they had to do was say, Jesus, what do you want us to do? There you had their answer. See, a big part of fasting is seeking God, and God's right in front of them. When he left, then they could and they would fast to seek him. Now, in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9, the disciples were not able to cast out a demon. Jesus explained to them that this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Some things take extra prayer. Some things take more serious prayer. Fasting is really serious, time-consuming prayer. Very often I get that sense from the Lord. You know, he will answer some prayers when you just shoot up the arrow prayers or just in a regular prayer time. And then there's other times I get a sense from him as, no, this one's going to take more time. This one I want to do a work in you. This one I really want to show you some things. I'm not going to answer you quickly. Take some time on this one. This isn't going to happen without prayer and fasting. And I need to slow down. And as Dale shared about Jacob this Sunday, you know, to have that attitude, I'm not going to leave until you bless me. You know, I'm not going to stop praying about this till I get a hold of your heart. That takes some concerted effort sometimes. And sometimes God says, that's what he wants from us. He's not going to give us the answer that quickly. We need to slow down, be still, as the psalm says, and know that he is God. Now in Luke 2:37, it tells us about Joseph and Mary bringing baby Jesus to the temple, and there was a prophetess there named Anna. And Luke 2:37 tells us something about her. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. We're not told why she fasted. We're not told what she fasted from. But I can't help but wonder, is it because she was a woman that spent so much time in prayer and fasting that she recognized Jesus when they brought him, that he was the Savior, that she had the prophecy that she had about him because she had spent that much time in prayer and fasting? And then we have the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. Pharisee being the perfect example of what Jesus was teaching against in our lesson. In Luke 18:12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Now, I read a commentary. He said, isn't that interesting? Because those were the market days. That's when everybody went into town. And those were the days the Pharisees chose to fast. Again, look at their motive. And Jesus was not impressed. We have four references to fasting in the book of Acts. In Acts 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, fasted as he sought God. God answered that fast by sending Peter and presenting the gospel to him, and he came to the Lord along with many others that were in the house that day. And then in Acts 13, it tells us that the church of Antioch ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said to them, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after the Holy Spirit said that, they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. And so was the first sending out of the first missionaries. What did they do? They took that seriously. We are sending out two men to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We better pray and we better fast before we send them out. And then during their missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas led many people to the Lord. Churches started being established. They needed to appoint elders in every church. So Acts 14:23 tells us they prayed and fasted and commended them to the Lord. The only two actions we have in Acts that talk specifically about why they fasted was when they sent out missionaries and when they chose elders. Important, serious stuff to not only pray in the selection and pray in the sending out, but continue to pray for those in service. And so, and for projects, you know, and we have a project going on here, not to lean on our own understanding, not to do what we think is a good idea, but to really say, we need to pray and fast about this. We need God to really be in this, and we don't want to do it our own way. So we see in Acts such an example of the necessity to fast before doing these things. And then lastly, in Acts 27, there's a reference that when the fast was over is when Paul was put in the boat that was headed towards Rome. And really the significance of that was to just give us the sense of timing for the time of year that he was sent out because of the storm that came. So it's presumed that that fast was the Day of Atonement. Now, the only other reference to fasting or references to fasting in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 7:5. Where husbands and wives are told to not deprive one another except with consent for a time. That why that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So for the purposes of our study tonight, it's important to note that here we can see that we don't just fast from food. There's other things that we can fast from when we are really seriously seeking the Lord. And then we have Paul's account in 2 Corinthians 11:27, when he is just telling them of all the things that he did in suffering for the gospel. And he talked about sleeplessness, and one thing he mentioned, he said, in fastings often. So he doesn't tell us why or how or what that was about. Now, I believe it's important for us to see in all this, there's so much about fasting that it's just not specific. As far as how long do you fast? We saw 40 days. We saw from morning to evening. We saw 3 days. We saw 7 days. God doesn't give us a time. And we shouldn't go, well, it can be either of those things. That's not God's intent. It doesn't matter. What should we abstain from? Not specific. Why should we fast? We saw several reasons. Biblical fasting was primarily a fast from food. But think about the times. Providing food, preparing food in those days took a major part of the day, both for the man and the woman. They had no preservative, so every day they had to go out and get what they were going to eat. Then they had to spend a lot of time preparing what they were going to eat. And so if they fasted from food, think about how much time would have been freed up for a day. You know, let's fast today, honey. Okay, I don't have to go out and get food. You don't have to cook it. You know, there's a lot of free time in that. For many of us, there's a lot of different things that take a lot more time in our lives now than preparing food and eating it. And it doesn't necessarily, you know, eating food is not a bad thing when we abstain from it. So there's good things that we can abstain from in terms of fasts. And you look at how much time TV takes. Good or bad, it can take a lot of time. Giving up a program or two, one evening a week, one evening a month, and doing what? I'm not going to watch TV. See, that doesn't impress God. Oh, I gave up TV for you. So what? But I gave up TV, and I spent an hour seeking your face. Ah, that's what God likes. That's what he loves. Job said in chapter 23:12, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than. What would you put in that blank? See, he put more than necessary food. But see, that blank's different for all of us. And fasting shows God, I treasure you more than this. I want to spend time with you more than. Not I have to spend time with you. I treasure you, God, more than this. And I'm going to give this up for a while to spend time with you, to seek you. See, it doesn't have to be food. But very often it's important that we deny something. Now, that denial can be one of two types of things. One, something that I've said takes time. And the other, something that you are denying in a sense that it takes some strength to say no to us and no to it. And it's a different sort of fasting, and the result can be different too. Because it strengthens us to learn that we can say no to things and that we can say yes to God. One of the benefits of fasting so often is just teaching yourself some discipline, that you can say no to something and yes to God. Every once in a while, declare, I'm going to have a deny the flesh day. You know? And just start saying, you know, I'm going to say no to that cookie. I'm going to say no to those seconds. And what you find at the end of the day when you do it in the strength of the Lord, it's like, whoa, I can say no to those temptations that we talked about last week. Oh, because the flesh tells you you can't. And so sometimes it's fun or very productive to just declare for yourself, I'm going to have a deny the flesh day. Then we fast to seek the Lord for the benefits of others. That's one purpose. We saw that. or that he might relent from doing something that we have coming to us, or to seek him for wisdom, direction, protection. See, if we're seriously doing those things, we're not going to be doing it for show. It's not going to cross our mind, because we're seeking God. We're wanting God to work. And it's just, I don't want anything to distract me from really hearing the voice of God, from really getting in touch with him. And if we're seriously doing that, see, we're going to want God's reward. Not, look at the praise of man. Not interested. Remember what God told Abraham? We studied it on a Sunday morning a few weeks ago. Abraham had been offered a whole lot of rewards from the king of Sodom. A lot of good stuff, a lot of riches. And Abraham refused, and God was pleased. And that decision was followed by a statement from the Lord. Find it in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." See, is that enough? It says, your father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Yeah, there's material stuff. But the greatest thing, oh, Lord, to get a hold of you. You are my reward. Oh, that's enough. To spend time with him and to get a sense of his direction and his wisdom and his guidance, oh, what an exceedingly great reward that is. So as we've seen biblical fasting to be, this promise that Jesus has given us in Matthew 18, that we are not to appear to men to be fasting, but to our Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. Take note, biblical fasting above all else. See, knows that the greatest reward is the reward God promised Abraham, God himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. You reveal yourself to us. Lord, you say, come. You say, rend your heart, because God, when our hearts are contrite and humbled before you, that's when you can work. That's when you can reveal yourself. Oh, Lord, we confess we have missed out so much. Lord, make us women that really believe you, that you reward serious time with you. And may we be prayers and fasters and women that seek you above all things, Lord. May it truly be true of our lives that we treasure you and your word more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Called the Pharisees hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Someone that misrepresents who they are, but I don't think that was his main concern. They were showing the people that they were someone that they weren't. But you know what else they were showing the people? God's someone different than he is. And we need to be careful of that, because their sad countenance said something about their God. And see, when we are sad, what are we saying? We don't need to beat ourselves up for our sin like they did in the Old Testament. When the world sees us doing that, what do they say? I know what I would say. I thought you said your Jesus died for that. Why are you still beating yourself up? That's what we do. When we're sad, why are you sad? I thought your Jesus gave you joy and peace. See, that's a hypocrite. Not only that we misrepresent ourselves, but that we misrepresent our God. And so it's so important for us to rightly represent him, because he sees. And we think of this fast and pray in the secret place, and I think we try too hard to make sure we're praying in a closet or something where no one sees. But you know where the real secret place is? heart. See, he's the only one that sees in that secret place. And that's where you and I need to be a whole lot more concerned about, is our heart and the condition of our heart. And so may he touch our hearts. May we rend our hearts before him. May we seek his heart, as the song goes, and we won't have to worry about misrepresenting him. We won't have to worry about hypocrisy. None of that stuff, because he'll do that changing. And that's what we want, isn't it? So God bless you. And take your heart. Let him see your heart in that secret place.